All right, so this morning we're going to be closing up our short little three-week series on understanding temptation. The last couple weeks we've kind of looked at kind of certain areas of temptation. The first week we kind of went over the trap of temptation. Last week we really kind of focused in kind of on the opportunity of temptation, kind of when and some of the seasons that we can kind of look at and experience in our lives. And today is really kind of the finishing of that series. So if you missed maybe one of those, you can go back and watch it online. But today is a great one, because today is kind of the good news of this. I know that I told you from the very beginning we're kind of building up here, and I definitely feel like at times over the last couple of weeks it was like I want to jump ahead, but I can't because I had to wait for today. So today we don't have to worry about jumping ahead. Today we let it all kind of be shared, and today we're really going to be talking about the idea of the escape of temptation, those things that we can take and use to really help us when it comes to temptation. Because as we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, we all deal with this. Yes, there may be seasons where we deal with it more than others, but we all deal with temptation. It's not a sign of our spiritual growth or lack thereof. It is something that we all deal with. So today, we're really going to kind of bring it all to a close and talk about the idea of escaping that temptation that we all face. Before we really jump in, let's pray. Father, we love you, and we do thank you for this time. God, we ask that you would just give us wisdom and direction, and just open our hearts, Father, to how you kind of want to bring all this to a close. Father, as we've shared all these different ideas and thoughts, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as I did several weeks ago and last week, God, that you've opened us up to truly understand kind of the schemes of the enemy, how the enemy works in our hearts and in our lives. And that, Father, as we kind of bring this all to a close, that we know and can see how we can have the victory over even the hardest temptations that we face. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about an individual that in a strange way has kind of had, I've kind of been always interested in this individual. I'll explain why in a minute, but the man's name is kind of an interesting one. His name is basically Manfred von Richthofen. Manfred von Richthofen. There he is up there on the screen. As you can tell kind of from the picture, it's been a little while ago since he was around. And here's the deal. Whether you know it or not, you know who this guy is. You may not know much about him. You may not know really all there is to know. But you know who this is because you don't know him as Manfred. You know him as the Red Baron. Now, here's the deal. I have a strange connection with this guy from the time I was in kindergarten. The reason why I've always kind of been interested in him is because I had a guy named Todd. I don't know if you know a guy named Todd. I don't know if your name is Todd, but I don't know if I've ever met a good Todd. Not to be mean or anything. Somebody's like, that's my dad's name and he's wonderful. Sorry. But Todd was kind of a mean kid, okay? And so Todd kind of, I met Todd in kindergarten, and we kind of got to know each other. And Todd was kind of one of those kids that was kind of a teaser. What was that? I didn't catch that. Todd. Anyway, so Todd was kind of a mean kid, and Todd kind of always found ways to kind of pick on you and things like that. And so he would come up with names to tease you with, and mine happened to be Aaron the Red Baron. And so I remember going like, what in the world? Who is this Red Baron character and why am I being called him? And then things continued on and I began to grow up a little bit more and I started watching Peanuts cartoons. And I would get the cartoons in the paper. Yes, there was a newspaper back when I was a kid. Don't laugh. And we would look at the paper and see all those things. And I love Peanuts and Charlie Brown and all those sort of things. Well, guess what? If you know anything about Peanuts, you know that Snoopy at times becomes the World War I flying ace. And who is he trying to shoot down? The Red Baron. And so because of some of those reasons, I became kind of interested in this guy and his life and read some books on him. And I'm not going to get into the historical situation here, but in a lot of ways, he was a pilot during World War I. He flew a triplane, which was very different for the time. In fact, there's going to be a picture on the screen of his plane so you can see the three different layers instead of a biplane. He flew a triplane, and he was very brilliant when it came to aerial combat. He really wrote the book, literally almost, most on how to fight in the air, especially during World War I, because this was the first war where air power actually took place. He has a confirmed 80 shotdowns or 80 kills during the war. He was literally what we call the ace of aces. He shot down the most planes of anyone during the war. And so he was extremely talented. He was extremely smart. He understood how to fly out of the sun and use different types of terrain in the sky to help him to be successful and to survive the war. As the war was coming to a close and beginning to kind of close down, he was flying and looking around, and he found a plane that basically, long story short, someone had the plane that he was looking at and finding as actually shooting at one of his relatives in the air, which is kind of an interesting thing. So this infuriated him, it upset him, so he began to chase this Canadian pilot through the air. And he was chasing and chasing and chasing and trying to find the right time and the right spot and the way to take him down. And he was going up and down and all over the place trying to get it. And what he didn't realize is as he was flying, the Canadian pilot was flying back towards his lines. Well, the Red Baron was not going to be denied. And so he chased after him and pursued him and tried to shoot him down and did not realize where he was in the air for probably the first time in his aerial combat life. All of a sudden, we're not quite sure whether it was a plane or from the ground. More than likely, it was a shot from the ground. Someone raised a rifle, some type of an anti-aircraft gun, and one bullet struck him basically in the chest, and he was killed. Not too long before the war was actually going to end and he was killed. If you look at his life and kind of study those sort of things, there's aviation historians that kind of say the same thing about him. Obviously, he was brilliant. He was smart. He was the best of the best in a lot of ways. But, and this is in your notes because I think it's very important for us to see this today. Many historians say this about him and how he died. In the pursuit of the prize, he flew too long, too far, and too low in the enemy's territory. He flew too long, too low, and too far in the enemy's territory in pursuit of the prize. Spiritually speaking, when it comes to temptation, we are in a spiritual battle. And some of us don't understand necessarily what's going on. You see, for us, the prize or the pursuit thereof is that thing that the enemy has kind of held out for us and basically promised us, man, this will fulfill. This will take care of this issue or this situation. This will bring healing or whatever it is. And that pursuit of that has just been our drive, and we're trying to get over there to it. And because we are so focused in on that prize, we don't understand that we've been flying too long, too far, and too low in the enemy's territory. And here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to understand about the Red Baron and us as well. If he had just taken a moment to realize where he was and what he was doing, the smart thing, the thing he probably had done many times before, is he would have stopped, he would have turned around and flown back to the relative safety of his own lines. A lot of ways in this whole series, we've been kind of talking about that concept. And for some of us, we haven't even realized, and I hope that maybe this series has brought it to your attention, that man, for some of us, we've been flying too low, too far, and too long in the enemy's territory. And God has given us a way of escape. He has given us a safety that we can turn around and get back to the safety of our Lord. But for some of us, we are so focused in that we're missing it. Today, as we talk about this, we really can see kind of some of those things that God gives us for escape in 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to use this to kind of be kind of our springboard this morning. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it'll be on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth. I'll tell you the context of it, but let's look at it together. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In 1 Corinthians 10, that chapter, what Paul is doing is kind of interesting. Now remember, he's writing to the church in Corinth. These are people that are not Jewish, so they don't necessarily have a very good grasp on the Jewish history. So in some ways, Paul kind of gives them a little bit of a history lesson in 1 Corinthians 10. He begins to talk about basically God and his favor on his people, but the fact that his people in a lot of ways have kind of turned away and have idolatry in their hearts and in their lives. And so in a lot of ways, as Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 10, he's trying to get us to see, it's kind of a warning. He's kind of going, listen, you need to learn from these mistakes. You need to understand that basically there is a war out there that is trying to destroy you. And in fact, we've looked at this verse the last couple of weeks, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, where it says, if you think you're strong, be careful, you may fall. And then he walks into this idea of temptation and these ideas. And so that's really, as we look at this chapter and this verse, that's kind of this idea. And Paul kind of uses that to kind of get us into understanding these three great truths in regard to temptation that Paul shares with us in this one verse. And so as we understand the context of 1 Corinthians 10, now Paul begins to shift ever so slightly and basically kind of talk about, hey, listen, we don't want to fall in the same temptational trap that basically the Israelites fell into. So he begins now to share in a lot of ways the good news of that we have a way of escape, that we can be different than those that maybe have fallen ahead of us, and we can learn from them. But he shares three great truths about temptation in this verse. Number one, all temptation is normal. All temptation is normal. I know that we kind of sometimes feel that it isn't. We think that the temptation we are facing is greater maybe than others, or the severity of it is greater than others. But basically what Paul says here is he's like, listen, there's no temptation that's not common to man. Nothing much has changed, folks. The temptation that we see that happened to David and to Moses and to Noah and to Peter happens to us as well. And so we tend to kind of have that attitude, oh boy, I wish I could trade my temptation for your temptation. And Paul's like, listen, if you're breathing, you're going to be tempted. It's normal. It's a part of our lives. We need to understand that, because I'll be honest with you, sometimes we can make our temptation actually bigger than it is. And by doing that, it almost becomes like we feel like we'll never be able to overcome it. We'll never be able to have a way of escape from it. And Paul says, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Listen, this is normal. This is the normal way we live. We live a life of temptation, a temptation that has started from the very, very beginning and is continuing today. So not only did he explain to us and kind of show us, hey, you're normal. You're a normal person. You're dealing with this stuff. But number two, he says all temptation is bearable. That's some good news. Every temptation you face is a bearable temptation. Depending on the translation you use, it actually uses that phrase, bearable. It is something that we can endure. We can endure it together. And why? Why do we see that? Because God is faithful. God's faithful. One of my first real jobs that I had was I worked very young at a real, not a miniature golf course. I did that later. I had a lot of golf jobs, I guess. But I worked at a country club, basically golf course. And my job was to kind of pick the range, which was fun, and get the members' clubs ready on their golf carts and all these sort of things. And so I started working there, I think I was like 13 years old. So I was young. I was probably breaking labor laws, but I enjoyed it a lot. And I got to do something that I never really got to do before. Remember, I'm only 13. I got to drive golf carts, which, what were they thinking? But they did. I got to drive around golf carts, and it was so much fun. And I remember thinking, oh, man, this is going to be so cool. Because I remember, like, going to, like, vacation and riding go-karts and all that sort of stuff. So I'm excited because I'm like, man, I can't really actually legally drive, but they're going to let me drive this golf cart. And so I got into that thing, and I remember the first time, man, I'm ready to go. And, man, I said, you know, I'm gonna peel out in a golf cart. Slam on the gas! It wasn't gas, I think they're charged. But anyway, I slammed on the gas, and I began to And I'm going, oh man, 5 miles an hour, you know, oh boy, 10 miles an hour. And then I learned something that was very disappointing. You know, the average speed of a golf cart is 12 miles per hour. I was mad. You know why it's 12 miles an hour? Because they have things on golf carts when they make them. Here's the deal. Here's the thing you don't know, okay? And I'm going to get in trouble saying this. So if I find out you did this, I will not bail you out of jail, okay? So just, you've been warned. Golf carts, when they're manufactured, are manufactured with, depending on the manufacturer, they call it either a regulator, a limiter, or a governor. And they place those things on the engine. You know why? Because no matter how hard you push on the accelerator, guess how fast you're going? 12 miles an hour. Now, here's the little thing. We had somebody that worked at the golf course, and he was kind of on the ground, so he was not 13, you know, he was a little bit older, and he had a golf cart. He had removed that little thing. And I could not quite understand at the time, like, why he was going by me like I was standing still. It's simple, because he wasn't going 12 miles an hour. You know, when I see this word bearable and enduring and all these things that God says through Paul in this scripture, I always have that view, I don't know why, of that limiter. It's like God in our lives has put that governor or that limiter on our lives, and he's like, listen, no matter how hard the enemy presses on that go button, no matter how hard he presses the gas, it will not go faster than this. I will not allow it. So here's the thing you need to understand that I need to understand, because we forget this sometimes. We can deal with the temptation that God has allowed in our lives. Like, we'll go, oh, but it's so great. It's so big. I've struggled with it for so long. All those things can be true. But you know what else is just as true? You can deal with it with the Lord's help. You can have victory over it with the Lord's help, because all temptation is normal, but it's all also bearable. Now, here's the deal you need to understand. What's bearable for me may be different from what's bearable for you, and that's okay too. But God's got us. God will help us in that. The last little, look here in 1 Thessalonians 3. Look what he says. He says, but the Lord is faithful. Again, kind of repeating this idea. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. What a great verse. He will strengthen you and guard you. You know, it'd be one thing, basically, if God just said, I'll strengthen you. I mean, that's great. But, man, I like the idea of guard. I like the idea of strengthening and guarding us against that. Number three, the last one that we see here is all temptation is escapable. All temptation is escapable. And really this morning, that's what we're going to be kind of focusing in on is how does that really take place in our hearts and our lives? So not only does God basically say, you know what, listen, the temptation you deal with, we all deal with it. Not only does he say you can endure it, it's bearable, we can get through it, but he also makes a way of escape. Like, I like that. I like that God says, listen, I got you here. I got you. I can help you in this. And because of that, this morning, how we're going to kind of bring this whole series to a close, we're going to look at six fundamental tools that God gives us to help us escape and have victory over temptation. These are six tools. Some of them are very basic tools, I'll be honest. But they're six tools that I believe that we can all put in our toolbox. And so when that temptation comes, or the season of temptation comes, and we're really dealing with some of these things, man, we can reach in and start pulling tools out of our toolbox, and we can have victory and escape over the temptation that the enemy has come to literally kill, steal, and destroy every area of our life. Number one, and this is simple, I know, but it's prayer. It's prayer. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? And here's the deal. Like, when we talk about temptation, like, I know we understand the concept, I should pray, but it's almost like I've dealt with people that it's like they want to pray and they go, well, I don't really know how. I don't know how to pray for temptation. I am going to give you a very simple, easy, step-by-step way, template, if you would, to help you to pray and what to pray when you are tempted. Are you ready? I am glad, again, I say this often, I'm so glad you're seated. Because the unbelievable amount of just mind-blowing stuff I give you on a Sunday morning, I'm sure, is just, are you ready? Here it is. Help! Amen. Help! Amen. Well, Aaron, I'm sorry, that's not very spiritual. You know, I don't know if it isn't. Because here's the thing, here's what I know. I didn't know this 15 years ago. I understand it a little bit more now. If I'm home, I'm downstairs in our living room, I'm focusing on something else, maybe, you know, whatever it might be, doesn't matter. And maybe my son is upstairs. He's in his room. And I hear these words. Help! Word, sorry. Help! You know what I've never done? I've never said this. Well, I'm sure it's fine. I'll get to him in a moment. When the commercial comes on, I will run to him and be there for him. I don't think it mattered what I was doing. If my kid yelled the words help, I'd be there as quick as I could. And just so you know, if you don't know this, you should. I am a flawed father. I'm not always a great father. Sometimes I'm a horrible father. But the word of my child saying help will get me into action. How much more does our Heavenly Father respond to that prayer? Some of you need to stop worrying so much about the words you use and worry about the heart behind them. And just say, help. Lord, help. I need your help right now. And just so you know, like this isn't third-hand knowledge. I've used this prayer where I go through something and the temptation comes and I go, Lord, help me right now. I need your help. I can't do this without you. I want to say no to this. I want to have victory over this. I need your strength, your guarding, your help. Help me, Lord. And God responds to that. God responds to that. It's interesting that not only do we see that in our lives, but in a lot of ways, when Jesus was going through a very difficult time, he's in the garden. And here's the deal. You may not understand this, but at any point in time, okay, Jesus could have said no. You realize that? You look at the garden prayer. Jesus says, God, if there's any other way that I don't have to go through this, let's do that for a second. Now, of course, he finishes that prayer in an unbelievable idea of surrender, basically saying, God, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. But man, he's dealing with it. He's going through it. Listen to what he says in Matthew 26, 41. He comes back to his disciples. He says this, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Did you catch that? Temptation. Watch and pray. He says, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It's interesting that Jesus connects those two, prayer and temptation. It's important that we see that. But also look at Psalms 50. Look at Psalms 50, 15. It says, then call on me. This is God kind of speaking to us. Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. You know what I see in that verse? Help! And God will rescue us. Listen, if you are dealing with temptation, if you are dealing with a season of temptation, I want to encourage you, get on your knees and pray. Because here's the thing. It is amazing how prayer turns our hearts and connects us with the heart of God. So if your heart is being tempted, if it's being pulled in a direction, if you're flying too long, too far, too low, get on your knees and pray. And I don't mean that necessarily literally, but pray. Pray, pray, pray. Because God hears our prayers and responds to them. Number two, truth. Truth. I know these are kind of a little bit of a repeat of the earlier message that we talked about, but truth. And when I say truth here, I'm talking about the Word of God. Remember, we kind of covered this a little bit on the first week. Temptation is really a lie cleverly disguised as the truth. Okay? How are you going to know the difference if you don't know what the truth really is? Okay? How are you going to know the difference if you don't know who the truth really, what the truth really is? Where is that truth found? It's found in Scripture. That's the truth. That's what we need. That's the anchor that we need. Look at this verse with me. A little bit of length here, but I think you need to see the entirety of the section, because in this section, we do have a verse that many of us have heard before, but I want it to be a little bit greater here. Look here, Psalms 119:9, all the way to verse number 16. It says, how can a young person stay pure? How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Verse 13. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commands and reflect on your ways. And number 16, I will delight in your decree and not forget your word. You want to know how to unmask the lies of temptation? You have to know the truth. You have to know the truth. It's really hard. Listen, it's really hard to identify the counterfeit if you don't know what the real thing is. And man, the enemy will prey on you and prey on me when we don't know the truth. So we pray, we get into God's word so that we understand what the truth is and what a lie is. Number three, accountability. Accountability. Now, I want to kind of express this to help us understand. Like a lot of times we talk about in churches and things like that, the idea of community and connection, and that is really, really important. Okay, that's wonderful. We need that. We desire that. You know, we talked about the seasons last week, and one of the seasons we talked about was the idea that temptation can really come when we're alone. And one of the ways that we handle that is through community. But this is a little bit deeper. And this is kind of how I see it, and maybe this will help you to understand this. It's in your notes. But community is connection. Accountability is inspection. Okay, so I'm using the phrase accountability on purpose because I believe that it's very important for you and for me to have people in our lives that we're not just connected to, that we have community to. That's important. We need that. We need as much of that as we can get. But accountability is a smaller group of people. Sometimes it's one or two at the most who can not just connect with you, but that can help do a little inspection of you. These are the people that you love enough and that they love you enough to say, hey, listen, I see where you're going and it's leading to destruction. I'm not going to just sit by and not say anything about it. These are the people that you have invited in. And here's the deal. Let me help you with this because it's not easy. No matter how long you've been kind of accountable with somebody, it's not easy for anybody to kind of knock on the heart of somebody or knock on their door and say, hey, let me tell you what's going on here. Let me share this with you. So here's the deal. If you really want accountability, and listen, I know it's scary. I know it's vulnerable. I get all that. But instead of just waiting for somebody to come to you and tell you what you're doing wrong, let's be honest, we kind of have an idea when we're maybe straying into maybe a direction we don't know about or know is probably not good. How about instead of just waiting for somebody to knock on our door, we go to those people that we trust, that we're accountable to, and say, hey, listen, I responded here. Do you think that was a good thing? Did I handle that well? And they'll go, yeah, actually, I think you did. And that's, oh, that's a good day. And other times they're going to be like, no, man, I'm sorry. You did not handle that well. You know, it's like being accountable is like, I feel like that's maybe sometimes one of the problems with it. We wait for somebody to do the hard thing, when if we really want accountability, maybe we should be the ones to instigate it sometimes. Sometimes, you know? Because I truly believe that when we live in a life of accountability, God uses it to bring about a way of escape. There's a really interesting example of this in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel. Let me kind of give you an idea of where it's at, and we'll look at some scripture. But David at this time in his life is traveling with several hundred men. He's running from Saul. He's running for his life, and he's kind of out and about, basically, kind of with all these guys. And he goes, and he's hungry, and he's looking to find some food for he and his men. And he goes to a guy in 1 Samuel 25 named Nabal. And he's an interesting guy. His name literally means fool, and he is. I mean, but he's also extremely wealthy. And so it's interesting because David doesn't go just at a normal time. He goes at a specific time where in the season of the festivals of Israel, it's actually a time where it's the time for people to be generous. You know, it's kind of almost like, you know, like Christmas time, you know, where people are like, they're more apt to be giving, they're more apt to kind of do that and be generous and things of that nature. Like, that's literally the time that David goes to this guy. And he says, listen, he goes to his men, he says, listen, go talk to Nabal and see if basically he can provide us with some food. So he sends his men go and talk to him, and basically this guy just insults him, it insults David. I mean, he's just a royal jerk, basically, to put it lightly. And so these guys come back to David, and they report to him, and they say, hey, this is what happens. And David basically says, look at it, it's in the scripture. He says, boys, put your swords on. I ain't gonna let this stand. We're gonna go kill some people, basically. He is mad as a hornet. He's like, listen, we've been in his country or his area. We never stole anything. We even protected some of his shepherds from raiders. I mean, like, he has been a, like, class A, way to go, you know, citizen type of thing. And he's insulted. So he's like, all right, fine. You're going to treat me like that? We're taking you out. Thankfully for Nabal, and eventually, as we'll see, David, he has a wife. Her name is Abigail. Abigail hears about this and goes, I mean, you almost have this sense of, like, she's been like, man, I have been down this road before with this guy. You know, I've often wondered, like, how did this, because the Bible's like, she was smart, she was intelligent, she was beautiful. It's like, how did she end up with this joker? But anyway, she does. And basically, she's like, oh no. And man, she gets food, and she basically is like, this is not a good situation. And so she runs out to go and kind of get in front of David and speaks to him. And it's a very interesting kind of look of accountability. Now, I understand that she doesn't know David. They're not like accountability partners. And please understand this. Please, accountability needs to happen, guys with guys and girls with girls, okay? Don't mix those things, because that's not healthy, okay? You need more information on that, come talk to me afterwards. But it's still a very interesting kind of scene that we see here that I think kind of shows us a little bit how accountability can work. And so in that, kind of giving you the basis of the story, now let's turn 1 Samuel 25. We're going to look first at verses 30 through 31. It says, when the Lord, this is Abigail speaking to David, when the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, listen to what she says, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. What was the problem here? The problem here is David forgot a very central understanding that we need to understand as well when we are harmed and we are hurt and we are offended. And that is simply this: God will take care of it. We don't need to take vengeance into our own hands. We can let God handle the situation. David, because of his anger, because of all those things that came into his life, he said, now I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to deal with it my way. Here's the deal. I can almost see it happening in David's mind. I'm sure you can see it too. The enemy has come. David is not yet king, but he's going to be. And obviously, he's going to be one of the greatest kings Israel has ever seen. And basically, David is sitting there. He's hungry. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's running for his life. And this person, man, this nobody, this whatever guy. Remember, David's already been anointed to be king. He's just waiting for the right time. He's killed Goliath. He's killed others. Man, he is a man of war and a man of battle. And this guy insults him. But you can just see the enemy say, how dare him? You got to teach him a lesson. Man, you don't need to wait for God. You can handle this joker on your own. And David's like, you know what? You're right. You're right. I'm going to take him out. How dare him do those things to me? How dare him insult me? How dare him do that? And man, he's ready. And Abigail says, listen, don't do this. And she even says, you're going to be king one day, but you'll look back on this as a blemish on your record. You know what she's doing? She's basically saying, I'm going to hold you accountable. Yeah, he may deserve it, but I'm still holding you accountable for this. Listen how David responds. And you want to talk about how we know or why David was such a great king? Listen to how he responds. Listen, and please understand what I'm going to say here with context. This is a woman. Okay? If you don't know, at this time, women weren't necessarily listened to much. This was the future king of Israel. And this is a woman talking to him like this. Okay? Now, you may want to, you know, get offended by saying, well, it's 2025. I'm just telling you how it was at the time. Listen to how David responds to this in 1 Samuel 25, starting with verse number 32. David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, because he wasn't just going to take out Nabob. He was taking out everything. Kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. You know, here's the deal about accountability. In a lot of ways in this story, God gave David a way of escape. You know what her name was? It was Abigail. Now, he still had to listen. And he did. Thank the Lord he did. But in this story, somebody held him accountable and said, listen, you can do this, but you will regret this later. And David listened. You see, it's not just about having accountability. It's about listening to that individual that God has placed in your life to keep you and give you a way of escape. Number four, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. Now, here's the deal. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, as I mentioned earlier, basically what Paul was doing was kind of giving a history lesson to an extent, a very brief one, of the history of Israel. And in that, he's trying to get the Corinthians to understand that they can be different. They don't have to fall for the same tricks and the same temptations that the Israelites do. And he tells them how to do that in an interesting way in 1 Corinthians 10:10. Listen to what he says here. He says this. He says, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. You know, talk about like we look at scripture and how we kind of have all these stories and all these things. Why does God do that? Simple. God, one of the reasons that he does it is it's written down so we can learn from it. You know, it's like we have all these examples of these great and awesome men and women of God who mess up and fail. You know, it's like, you know, like, why God, why did you have to have all the mess up? Simple. So we can learn from them. So those examples can say, you know what, I don't have to walk in this way. Because if I walk in this way, I know where it's going to lead. And sometimes what you and I need to do is just need to take a moment and write out yourself a list. Count the cost. Like, listen, you're going to buy a car or a house or whatever. Man, you're going to sit down. You're going to count the cost. You're going to figure out, can we afford this? How much can we afford this, that, blah, blah, blah. But when it comes to temptation, man, we'll never do that. Some of us just need to sit down and go, listen, if I say yes to this temptation, what is it going to cost me? And you go, well, that's really simple. Yeah, it really is. And sometimes it's nice to have it just right there in front of you where you can look at it. Because here's the thing. Temptation will cost you relationships. It'll cost you so much. And sometimes it's nice to have it in front of us. It's like, boy, if I go down this road, it's going to cost me this, 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 it's going to cost me this. And a lot of times what we'll realize is we go, I'm not willing to pay that price. I always tell people, it's a weird way to put it because you kind of know me at all and you're just like, Aaron, you just didn't get caught, and that's probably somewhat true. But I never got grounded as a kid. Like when I was a teenager, I never got grounded once. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because my mom and dad told me my curfew was at 10 o'clock. And if I was late by a minute, I'd be grounded for like 2 weeks, a month, depending on how they were feeling at the time. And I believed them. And you know what I thought to myself? 5 minutes late is not worth 2 weeks. I counted the cost, and I said, I'm going to be on time. In fact, I'll make sure I'm early. And because of that, I never got grounded. Because I said, how much is this really going to cost me? I remember as a kid, I had the same lead pastor or senior pastor at the time, Pastor Johnson, my whole childhood. He was at the church I grew up. In fact, he married my mom and dad. And in fact, as far as I know, he's still pastoring now. He's an awesome man of God. And I remember him saying this to me and really to the entire church. And just, you know, these words that kind of stick in your mind and stick in your heart from how you grew up. He used to say this all the time. There's a high price to pay for low living. I remember saying that. I remember hearing that for the first time, not quite sure understanding what that means. And you know what it means to me? It says there's a cost to be paid. When you live low, you'll pay a high price. Count the cost. Number five, resurrection power. Resurrection power. You know, we can get through this because of what Jesus has done. Look at here, Ephesians 1:19-20. Paul writes, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And we'll sit there. Listen, we all do it. We'll sit there and go, boy, this temptation is just so great. I'll never be able to have victory over it. When God says, I really, through Paul, want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power that is dwelling in you. Okay? The same greatness, the same spirit that brought a dead thing back to life is available to you and I. But yet we live our life sometimes so defeated and so weak. We have forgotten that power, and not just any power, but the resurrection power of God. Look at Romans 8:11. Paul again helps us to see this. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. We have that power available to us. But listen, you'll live your life in the dark if you're not willing to turn the light switch on. Okay. Listen, this building would be real, real hot if no one programmed the thermostat to turn it on. Some of us live that way. We live our lives in ways that basically have forgotten and neglected the power that is available to us. In fact, Scripture talks about that, how we have forgotten that. And what a detriment that can be to us and those around us. So yes, we deal with temptation. Yes, it's hard, but some of us need to start standing on the authority and the power that we're given. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great God is and what God has done for us. Number six, last one, grace. Grace. Amazing, amazing grace. Look with me, Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. What is that? What is that concept? It's grace. It's grace. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Wow. You know, the great thing about grace in this context is that God not only gives us an escape route before you commit sin, he gives us an escape route after you commit sin. You see, grace is great because grace will give us the ability and the freedom to say no because of what Jesus has done for us, that resurrection power. But I don't know if you're like me. I don't always succeed. And one of the escapes that we have is the grace to know that when we fail, when we fall, that grace and forgiveness is waiting for us. Because here's the thing. One of the greatest traps of temptation that you and I need to escape from is the shame and the guilt that comes along with it. there are some of you online and here even today that you have fallen to some temptation, and it's been a long time ago. And maybe you're still seeing some effects of it, but one thing for sure you're seeing is you have allowed the guilt and the shame of that failure to define who you are. You have allowed it to keep you from experience the love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy that Jesus offers us all. I've seen it happen in so many people's lives. Sometimes it plays out something like this. I'll go and I'll say, hey, can you help in this area? Or maybe this or that, or will you this or that? And their response is, well, I could never do that. Well, why not? Well, you know, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've failed. You don't know how in this area I said yes to temptation and I didn't count the cost and it cost me a great deal. And so many people that have given their lives to Jesus live under a covering of guilt and shame because of their failures. When Jesus came to forgive that failure, when he came to say, you know what, you don't have to live that way anymore. My grace is sufficient. You know, there's a point in Paul's life where he talks about these things he's basically dealing with. He calls them thorns. We don't know what they are. We just know that he's dealing with them, and he's kind of expressing this almost frustration or kind of this real vulnerable place in his heart and his life where he's kind of talking about these things, and he begs God, basically, God, take them away. Take them away. You know what I've learned about humanity in our lives? We all have different types of thorns. Some of them are self-inflicted. Some of them aren't, but we all deal with some type of thorn one way or another. And we may be like Paul. We pray and we say, God, take the thorn away. God, take this away. Deal with this situation. Deal with that situation. And Jesus gives Paul, or the Lord gives Paul, a very interesting response to that. He doesn't take them away, but he does say this. He says, my grace is sufficient. You know what's interesting about that? God could have said lots of things there. My power is sufficient. My love is sufficient. My mercy is sufficient. My faithfulness is sufficient. My peace is sufficient. My joy is sufficient. All of those things could have been said by the Lord, and probably in some ways, all of them would be somewhat true. But with this particular thing, with this particular thorns, and in a lot of ways, I kind of see in a lot of ways these thorns being some of those temptations that he faced. And here's the deal. I don't know what Paul faced. I'm just simply giving it my best guess based on some of his other writings, and I could be totally wrong here. I don't know. We're not told. But just from other writings, I think Paul really carried around at times a sense of shame and guilt because of what he did before he came to know Jesus. Remember Saul? You know, Paul, Saul. I mean, read about him in Acts. I mean, he's taking people away to jail. Women, children. I mean, he sits there and, yeah, he doesn't pick up a rock and throw it at Stephen's head, but he watches the coats of those that are totally being like, yep, that's what you get. I mean, he deals with so many things. And I just think that maybe one of the things that Paul dealt with was the shame and the guilt of the things he did before he found Jesus. And here's the deal. Like, we can even have shame and guilt and things for the things we do after we found Jesus. And I think one of the thorns that Paul dealt with was that. How did God respond to that? My grace is enough. The fact that I'll take no matter what you've done, and I'll wash it clean. I'll make you not an alien, not a foreigner, but a part of my family. You know, grace does a lot of things, but one of the greatest things that grace does is it welcomes us in to once again be a part of the family of God so that we can say, our Father, and mean it and know it's true. His grace is sufficient. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's close. Obviously, we started with the trap. Then we moved on to the opportunity. And today was really the good news in a lot of ways, where we saw the escape that God has for us and saw it there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that's awesome. That's great news. That no matter what we face, with God's help, we can overcome it. We can have victory. Yeah, we got to maybe use some of the tools that we talked about, but you know what? That's part of the battle. But for some of us, if we're really honest and we look at it in certain ways, maybe it's the guilt and shame, maybe it's tons of other types of things that we could talk about this morning, we've realized something through this series. We've realized that in pursuit of the prize, we've flown too low, too long, and too far in the enemy's territory. And here's the thing with these tools. There are tools that we can use with God's help to turn around. To turn around from chasing after the lies of the enemy and fly back to the safety of our Lord. Maybe for some of us, we've just realized that. And I don't know necessarily what you're pursuing. God knows. And here's the thing. We kind of talked about this earlier. We can pursue some great things or the truth, or we can pursue lies. We can listen to the temptations of the enemy and get into positions where in areas of our lives, things have been killed, stolen, and destroyed. So as we close this series and close this morning, I want to ask you a couple questions. I want to ask that you let the Holy Spirit really open your hearts to what He desires to communicate to you. Number one, have you flown too low, too far into the enemy territory? Maybe you felt like you couldn't turn around. Maybe you felt like there was no way of escape. Scripture tells us that's not true. You can escape. You can turn around. And this morning, the question I have is, will you do so? Will you stop pursuing the lie of the enemy and instead turn and run to Jesus? For others of you, you're in a maybe a different spot. In a lot of ways, you've already kind of crashed and burned. With that in mind, there's usually a lot of pain sometimes involved in that. I want to encourage you this morning, God's grace is enough. It's sufficient for you. You don't have to live with guilt. You don't have to live with shame. Yes, listen. There still may be consequences of our actions. We still may have to deal with some of those things. You see, forgiveness doesn't remove the consequences. Forgiveness removes the separation. But sometimes there's still things we have to deal with. They may not be easy things. But even in those moments, God would say to you, my grace is enough. I've got you. Others of us, maybe we're kind of in that battle right now where temptation is knocking on our door. We're in a season of that. And God would say, I've made a way for you. You will not be tempted above what you can handle, what you can bear, and what you can endure. With my help, you can have victory and say no to those things. So no matter where you're at, and maybe you're at a different place that the Holy Spirit's just speaking to you now, let Him speak. But wherever you're at, God wants to bring freedom. God wants to bring victory. God wants to bring hope to every single one of our lives. Because he's given us the power to look temptation and the tempter in the face and say no. No. So wherever you're at this morning, I ask that you would just call out to the Lord. That you would call out to him. He hears your cries. Maybe for some of you, you know what your prayer is this morning?
Help.
God knows. God knows. But listen, no matter where you're at in those ideas and those concepts, don't walk out of here the same way. Give it to the Lord. Let him do what only he can do. Okay? So pray with me. Father, we come to you right now. And God, we thank you for this day and this time. We thank you for this series as we've looked at temptation. And yeah, it's kind of been interesting because it's kind of built one after another after another. And Father, we've kind of looked at the trap and how that can happen sometimes so easily or sometimes without our aware. But at the same time, it's really meant to kill, steal, and destroy. We've talked about the seasons of it, God. Like when it seems to come, almost the when and the how of temptation and how it can come in our lives at certain moments that we need to be aware of. And Father, but today was the great news. Today is no matter what the trap is, no matter what the opportunity might be, we have a way of escape. We have a way to have victory over temptation. We don't have to say yes to the lies of the enemy. But Father, at the same time, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we fail. And God, for those individuals, God, your grace is sufficient. Help us to run to you, knowing that you forgive, that you love, and you want to eradicate shame and guilt out of our lives. You said very clearly, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And we don't have to live that way. For some of us, man, we're in a season of great temptation and God, we're tired and we're wore out. We kind of feel like Jesus, 40 days without any food or, you know, we're just in the middle of it. But God, even if we're in the middle of it, no matter how great or difficult it is, we can still have that victory. We can still say no to the schemes of the enemy. So God, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, God, you know in this moment. I don't know, but you know. And God, I pray that every single one of us will call out to you. And let you do what only you can do in our hearts and our lives. And Father, I pray that as we bring this thing for a close, that God, we will be more equipped than we've ever been to understand temptation, how to deal with that temptation, and ultimately, how to have great, great victory over it. For your glory and your kingdom. You're so good. And we love you so much. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, listen, thank you so much for being here. Really appreciate it. For those that are online, man, we love you. We miss you. Hope that you're doing well wherever you are. Guys, remember, youth, there is a great pool party going on this evening, 5:30 to 8 o'clock. So guys, remember, Pastor Renee did mention it, but the times are a little different. Want to give the kids a little bit more time to hang out and have a good time. So anyway, a lot going to go on tonight. So make sure if you have a kid, youth, that you're there because it's going to be a wonderful time. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.